Well, a little bit before that time, I was doing a program, a summer program during the seminary years called New England Parish Training. And Carol and I and our son, when he was real little, we went off to Pittsfield, Massachusetts. Beautiful place. Absolutely beautiful. We were on Lake Onota. Should have been a vacation camp. Very nice. And, of course, Tanglewood is right near there and all kinds of things. In this town of Pittsfield, which had grown up around Kodak, when Kodak was a huge corporation, there was a lot of people moved in there. And what turns out is that there were a lot of Roman Catholics moved into Pittsfield, Massachusetts. And in fact, there were 12 Roman Catholic parishes because they organized themselves by ethnic groups. So there was a Polish Roman Catholic church and an Italian Roman Catholic, and so forth, all around. And at that point, the charismatic renewal that some of you are quite familiar with was really going strong. And in that town of Pittsfield, meeting in a school every Thursday night was a very, very large lay-led. You know, priests didn't do anything there. Lay people led this charismatic group. And people from every parish came and others. I was going on Thursday nights. And I would say there were hundreds, 300-400 maybe, who would come out every Thursday night. And there was a lay person who taught. And it's all very impressive. Very, you know, this is great. A lot of fun. They also had a men's meeting on Saturday mornings at 6:30, I think it was. A lot less people showed up for that. But I went several times during that summer, and I was quite impressed with that group as well. And it was maybe a dozen men would gather, and they'd sit in, you know, right up around the altar, and the priest would be there and all that, because they had Mass. And the first time I went up to the priest, and I said, gosh, you know, I'm having a great time. Love to be here. It's my first time, and I want you to know. He said, stop. If you tell me, I have to say no. I said, okay, no problem. I was going to tell him I was Episcopalian and not Roman Catholic. And, you know, could I come to communion anyway or something? And he says, you know, if you tell me, I have to say no. I thought that was really something. Really something. This priest was given over to the presence of the Lord as he was experiencing it there, or that Mass, and probably all different places he went, and the charismatic group that was functioning there. It was very, very powerful. In fact, to give you an example of one of the ways that that worked, one Saturday morning I was there, and there was a young man who was in a great deal of just emotional pain and distress, and he said, I can't stop fighting with my wife. And the other men, many of them old enough to be older than his grandfather, gathered around him, made a circle around him, laid hands on him, prayed for him. Very powerful moment. All kinds of things like that were happening. The priest just watched, by the way. Just, okay. Very powerful. That priest and many other occasions in my life, even in the Roman Catholic Church with clergy there, have been completely, openly invited to take part. Taken part in baptisms with Roman Catholic clergy. Just at their invitation. And I'm thinking, well, there's something powerful about that, which is this. It occurs to me, what goes on is this. God creates the unity that we enter into. And what's very easy for me and perhaps for you is to think, I need to work at creating the unity that God will bless. And it's really the other way around. It's the other way. God creates the unity and I enter into it. I mean, we tend to think that unity is something that we create by being careful to agree, to have all, everything go well, agree on all our doctrines. All kinds of other things that would go on in the church. Anybody experience that? Don't be lying in church now. Anybody? Right? No, I never have, anywhere. I have never experienced a group that by its own intention and its own effort has agreed on a lot of things. But I've experienced that sense of unity with them, and as I reflect on that and look back, it's because God created the unity and we walk into it. It is that God created unity that is one of the parts of the way churches grow. It's not really our unity that we work at and try to maintain and figure, well, this is the way we do it and that's the way it is. Because that will just never, there'll never be any unity out of that at all, as you know. But that God created unity is. And that's what we see Jesus doing, and Jesus, not with the head of John the Baptist as from the gospel this morning, but otherwise we see Jesus really creating unity that he then draws us into, and we walk in that. For example, he prayed that they all may be one as you and I are one. So you're praying to the Father. So what he does when he speaks, as you know, is he creates. And as he's speaking that they all may be one, he's creating the unity which enables us to be one in that manner, in the manner that he and the Father are one. That's how God creates it. In fact, what happens is we are invited into that relationship with God, and God, by definition, by description, by truth, however you like it, is a unified community, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one, one in three, three in one. When we are following Jesus, we are coming into the unity which is God. And then when we reflect God, when we're in the image of God, what we are capable of and able to do very powerfully is walk into the community he created. Because Jesus already opened that door by what he prayed, that they all may be one as you and I are one. So our response, what we want to do, the thing that we would be committed to, is to be walking into that unity that God has already created, walking into the way he is, instead of deciding, well, this is what I think it ought to be, I prefer this, and this is what happens, and, you know, or whatever. This is what we agree on, those sorts of things. Which, by the way, I'm not putting that down. I think that's great to do. It really, really helps when we work at knowing what we agree on and what we don't agree on. But it's not the unity that God has created. That unity is where we become more and more and more like him. And we follow after him in that way. That unity also is something that Paul talks about in many places. In the most prominent place, he says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. A fairly clear statement, I think, that Paul makes doesn't need a whole lot of interpretation. There really is only one church. And we're part of it. And as we enter into that relationship with God, then we begin to experience that unity, which is God. Even if we have disagreement on various matters. And that is something that calls for a certain kind of response from us. And that certain kind of response is this: to die to self and rise to Christ. That's what our baptism is: death to self and rising to Christ. In our death to self, we may put our preferences, our favorite doctrines. I mean, I have them. You probably have them. We put those over here when we were walking into the unity that God creates. Back in the mid-90s, I was part of a ministry it was a wide, wide area of Philadelphia. It extended into New Jersey and out into central Pennsylvania and so forth. And I was on the steering committee of this group where this was happening. And there were numerous groups that were involved in this ministry. And the culmination of us, we met for 30 nights in a row in North Philadelphia, in a place, and we had just had incredible things happen and huge things happen. But there was a unity that was created there. And one of the ways that I experienced that unity was this. It was near the end of the time, near the end of those 30 days. And as you can imagine, we're getting tired. Because it was at night that we did this. It's 30 nights in a row. And I was in charge of training the healing team. So I would train people to go in small teams to pray for the sick and so forth, who were there, people who wanted prayer. And that was a lot of teams. Our lowest night attendance was 800 in that time. And it went into several thousand. So I'd have a whole bunch of teams, you know, ready to go. I thought, I'm getting a little tired near the end of these 30 days. And I'm in the beginning of the time, you know, the prayer time to prepare for going into the worship service. And the Messianic Jews were there at that meeting. You know who they are, don't you? That was a yes or no? You do? No? Yes, you do? Okay, good. How about this side of the room? You know who Messianic Jews are? Okay. These are Jews who have committed themselves to believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They're Christians by profession and Jewish ethnically. And many Messianic Jewish groups will keep the Jewish traditions. You know, they'll worship on Friday night and so forth and just many, many things like that. This group of Messianic Jews, they must have noticed me there in the leading this group. They come up and they say, "We need to pray for you." I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Please, yes, come on." Right? There's a tremendous unity that happened. They just didn't hesitate one bit. A group of them come up and pray for me right there. Very uplifting for me. There was a unity already created by God that we had walked into in that whole time. And this was one instance of it, which I found to be just very, very helpful. I'm sure there was all kinds of things that if we sat down and compared doctrine and so forth, we would have never agreed on. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. It was an awful lot like a wagon wheel. You know, you got the wheel and then the spokes that you can see coming towards the center. If you consider the center to be Jesus, the closer we are to the center, the closer we are to each other. That's the unity God creates. Now, I want to try to give some space here because, I mean, you might not always feel good about that. You might look over at this other spoke and think, "Oh, all right, I see." But there's still a unity that God creates that we can walk into. And in the Episcopal Church in recent years, as you know, there's been an awful lot of conflict, just things that have been deeply divisive and hurtful. Some of it's affected this congregation. In fact, I don't know of a congregation that hasn't been scathed by some of this conflict. However, some of the warmest relationships that I've had and some of the times of just great openness has been with people who would be on the polar opposite of me in their doctrine and their practice. Those times, even remembering them, even if I never see those people again, because, you know, I live here now instead of there, just the memory of it builds me up. What we shared, the oneness, the unity that God created, that we were able to walk into today, feeds me. And I'm sure that you can think of things like that, times where that's happened with you, people that you may have known that you disagree with, but there's still some connection. That connection is the Spirit of God calling you together. See, one of the most powerful, exquisite, enriching, and beautiful proclamations of the gospel is a fellowship that lives out the gospel together. We don't always notice that. But that is the item that will speak the most powerfully to people who are around us about what we believe. We often think that what we need to do is talk to somebody and convince them that Jesus is the way. You know, one-on-one. Going to the laundromat, wait till they put their clothes in there, close the door, and now we've got them. One-to-one. They're not going anywhere. But that's really not the best way to do things. It's where we together learn how to go into that unity God's created, live out the gospel together, which speaks tremendously to those who are around us. One of the things that we used to have to do in seminary was move ourselves in. And seminary was in Manhattan, still is. I'm just not there anymore. And we had to move all our stuff into the apartment. And the apartment that we were in was at the top. It was a fifth-story walk-up. September in Manhattan, they were carrying their stuff up and down, up and down. Well, what happened later, because we were on the top floor, there was this tremendous rainstorm, and it was an old building, and there was a leak in the building, and half the ceiling fell in. And we had a newborn. A newborn. I know what you mean. Yeah, he came out fine. He turned out fine. I don't know about me, but he turned out great. So what happened was some of our friends came over and we began. No, actually, we didn't have the newborn yet. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. We didn't have the newborn yet. Some of our friends came over. We pushed our stuff through the fire escape into the next building. And we are going a little bit crazy. And we go over to the guest apartment that the seminary has. And we start living there. And it would take a few weeks to get the thing repaired. In those few weeks, then our son was born. So we go back to the office. And well, you know, got this baby here. And love to go back to the apartment. He was born on a Saturday, and Monday night, people just started showing up and moved all of our stuff from the building we put it in and set it all up so that we had a place to bring him home, our place. There was something about that unity that when I told that story at the parish I was serving as a seminarian, began to capture people's imagination about what the gospel is. That's what Jesus invites us into. And what he does, as you know, he brings us into the place where he gives each and every one of us a ministry, an assignment. And for those of you who are not theological, a thing. He gives you a thing. And there you have it. And when you take that up and you do it to the best of your ability in the power of the Spirit, other people begin seeing Jesus in you. And then you begin seeing Jesus in other people. And the unity is created that way. When your unique calling is something you give yourself over to for the benefit of those around you. And the group you're in starts doing that all the way around. Everybody does that. That group starts showing the gospel with great power. And the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and the maturity of the saints starts rising up in a way that doesn't otherwise. That's what we're going to look at for the next few weeks, what that means, what that is like. So today we're looking at unity and a bit of how that works. We'll be looking at our identity and our calling and so forth for the next few weeks through the summer. But what I want to invite you to do right now is this. How is God speaking to you about the unity he has created? How is he showing it to you? What's he highlighting for you in your life for that? What is there about it that starts speaking to you? And then, naturally, the next question would be, what step would God want you to take now into the unity he has created? That's where you see the fruitfulness start to come. Please stand. Lord Jesus, we bless you, we praise you, and we thank you for your mercy and your life and your grace and for the unity that you've created. We ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would lead us into the unity in the manner you've desired it for the glory of your name. Amen.